Good morning. My name is Core. I want to welcome you to Hope Community Church. Thanks for navigating difficult downtown parking carpool Sunday. Yeah! You don't fool me. You came early to get your spots, to use the ramp. Something, you know, the ramp's not available, late service. You just came early. I can get a spot. I can do it. Hey, men out there, we are wrapping up RSVP registration for our men's retreat. We got to get numbers to the camp by Friday. So if you've been on the fence, you've been waiting, anticipating, what am I going to do? Am I going to go or not go? All right, time to decide. So let us know, register online so we can honor the camp and let them know how many of us are coming there. So we are in the second of a three-part series in the book of Romans. We are in a middle section that we are doing this fall. Last spring, we jumped into the first three chapters. That section was titled The Good News. And so we looked at the good news of Jesus Christ, specifically his death and resurrection, as it related to some of the realities that this author, Paul, was writing about. And he was trying to communicate some things to the church at Rome about God. And there's a lot of bad news in those first two chapters, if you recall, and even the start of chapter 3. But then, verse 21 of chapter 3, breath of fresh air. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law, though the law and prophets bear witness to us, a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. Oh, the good news. We got the chance to do that last spring. And so if you missed it, all those messages are online. Love to have you take a look. And we are now, over the last 3 weeks, turn the page to chapters 4 through 8. We'll look at 9 through 16 next spring. But this fall, we're looking at chapters 4 through 8. Asking and answering the question, how do we live then? Even the last 3 weeks, as Steve did a review and he and I tackled chapter 4, it's still been a bit of a blitz here, a lot coming at you. But today, what a breath of fresh air. Today, we just get to bask. We get to stop and smell the churros. You know what I'm talking about? Any churros lovers out there? I mean, churros for me symbolize that I am not at work. Never had a churro sitting at my desk. I'm not at work. I probably have left a cold weather climate of Minnesota for some warm weather destination. I'm probably at a theme park. All my problems, all my responsibilities have been left in Minnesota, and I just get to sit and smell the churros. Anybody? Anybody out there? I mean, I don't even know why one would want to smell roses when you could be smelling churros. I don't truly understand that. But today, that's what we get to do. In at least three ways, we get to smell some churros this morning. Let me read our passage. We're going to do the first five verses of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. Let me read this here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's our passage for this morning. Going to make some comments about it. Pause to smell the churros. And then close by smelling more churros by the time we're done here. And then we'll send you down to the lake and we'll have a picnic and baptism. So, all right. Back in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This is an indication that some things have changed. What about that? Well, the therefore is drawing on all of chapters 1-4, in all likelihood, drawing on all what we've been. And now we're going to start to turn the page and say, how do we live in light of these things? Because all of that is true, because the good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed that it's ultimately about God and not about us, about his work on the cross and not our works of religiosity. Therefore, on account of that, on account of the gospel, on account that we are died and raised again through Jesus, since we have been justified by faith. And small thing here, but when he uses the phrase we, uses the word we, it's different than in earlier chapters. In the earlier chapters, he would differentiate people. And he would say, you, and he would reference that group of people. And then he'd say, and you Jewish group over here, and you that don't have the law are over here. But a page gets turned with regard to chapter 5. That all of a sudden, it's not you guys and them over there, but it's we. And this is a line that he's going to go down for a good chunk of this middle section of the book of Romans, talking about us together. And who are that group that's been bound together? Those who have been justified by faith. Those who have been justified by faith. That word justified means declared not guilty, declared innocent on account of faith. You've been legally let off. Even though we were guilty at one time, we've been justified on account of faith. Going to read this back from chapter 3 here. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then fast forward, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, as a propitiation, as a sin diverter and a wrath receiver. He was the one. It was all poured out on him at the cross by his blood that you and I might receive this through faith. And so turning a page, therefore, since we, this group of people that have been justified by faith, who believe in Jesus, who trust in him for salvation, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, you might turn the page and think, all right, this is where we do a bunch of things. We got to get it done now because God's done so much. Let's do a bunch of stuff. It's not what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the first churros. Peace with God. Why is this so consequential? Why would this be worth pausing and sniffing this great churro of peace with God? Well, if you go back to where we started this letter, didn't start out so rosy. If you go back to 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We talked at length in chapter 1 about the reality that God's love causes him to have a persistent opposition against evil and to bring forth judgment against those things. And when we stand in that same stream, we are recipients of that judgment. And so this idea that wrath would come forth, and truly it didn't begin in chapter 1 of Romans. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. That God said, live in this way. And Adam and Eve and everybody since them said, nah, we're good. We're pretty much okay, God. We don't need you, right? And so there has been God's constant opposition towards evil ever since then. And that puts us at odds with God. That there's not peace, but rather strife between us and God. And if you go through the Old Testament, you see that strife and that enmity and that war put on dramatic display again and again and again. So when we get to chapter 3 and when we get to chapter 5 of Romans, we've been justified by faith and we have peace. That is seismic. Now, I want to differentiate subjective peace versus objective peace. Objective peace is what God has brought forth. A bona fide, on account of the work of Jesus Christ, this is done. It is settled. It has nothing to do with you. You couldn't create this, couldn't earn this. God made the decision to bring forth an objective peace at the cross. Then you and I get a chance to receive that objective peace as we're justified by faith, as we trust in his goodness, trust in his promises, trust in his rescue. We are recipients of that objective peace. Now, do we at every moment of every day experience that in great droves, with great depth, in harmony? Oh, I'm just at peace. Everything in the world is coming up gold. No, that's that subjective experience that we will have with peace. That it oscillates, that it's up and down. That many times feelings, we don't have feelings of peace. Maybe with other people, maybe in life, maybe toward God. And that's why I think it's important to highlight the objective peace in our verse. That we have an objective peace with God. Unmoved. Now, why do I make a point of highlighting that? The fact that objectivity, kind of undistorted by emotion or personal bias. Why do I highlight? Why is that so important? Because right now, kind of in one of our cultural conversations of the moment, is more and more voices are saying what's of utmost consequence is not something objective out there, but rather the most consequential reality is the subjective feeling you have inside. That is the cultural waters that we're swimming in. You're being fed that your psychological self, your internal feelings are most valuable, and you should give healthy skepticism to anything out there, any institutions, whether they be governmental, education, medical, parental, those things you should have skepticism towards, and what you should count as most trustworthy is your feelings, your subjective, ever-changing feelings. I want to highlight from Carl Truman's book, some of the commentary, some of where this carries us, this subjectivity and this internal feeling. He says, these changes that have occurred within our culture lead to a prioritization of the individual's inner psychology. We might say feelings or intuitions for our sense of who we are and what the purpose is of our lives. The commitment is first and foremost to the self and is inwardly directed. Institutions cease to be places for the formation of individuals. Rather, they become platforms for performance, where individuals are allowed to be their authentic selves precisely because they're able to give expressions to who they are on the inside. That which hinders my outward expression of my inner feelings. Again, those institutions, those authorities out there, parental, governmental, educational, that hinder my outward expression of my inner feelings, that which challenges or attempts to falsify my psychological beliefs about myself and thus to disturb my sense of inner well-being is by definition harmful and to be rejected. The individual is king. He can be, she can be whoever they want to be. So-called external or objective truths are then simply constructs designated by the powerful to intimidate and to harm the weak. This is the culture that you're experiencing. This is what is being fed to you. That which is objective or external, you should treat with skepticism. And rather, you should trust what is within. And this idea of someone coming to challenge or falsify your psychological belief about yourself and disturb your sense of inner well-being is harmful and to be rejected. Friends, that would be me this morning. I would be that external as I bring God's word to us. God's word would be a gigantic, objective truth trying to come to us this morning. And so I think for us just to be cognizant that we're being told, trust what's inside. Trust that subjective fluid, ever-changing experience. Trust yourself. Don't trust others. Don't trust God. Don't trust legal entities, educational entities. Trust yourself. Look within. What happens, friends, when you look within and you don't see goodness, you don't see hopefulness, and you don't see joy, and you don't have peace? What then? Do you just got to go deeper? You just haven't gone deep enough into the psychology of self? Or maybe should we not trust the subjectivity as we're being told to do? Maybe there are objective, trustworthy rocks out there that we can place our feet on. And it's not like shifting sand, but trustworthy, true. That is what God wants to give you through his gospel. That is what the cross offers us. As we think about this first churro, that's one. We have objective peace with God. You are not at war with God as you are justified by faith. He's trustworthy to give you peace, peace that sustains. And our subjective experience may change, may go up and down, but you can know that you know that you know that God has made peace through the cross. I just want you to pause, because we're not great at slowing down in our culture. Maybe you've noticed this. Just go, 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 fill, entertain, entertain. If you could just taste and experience for a moment all the peace that God would desire for you. Oh. For some of us, it might feel like the first breath of fresh air we've ever taken. Like to actually know you're at peace. No matter what is gonna come this week, this month, this year, no matter what your life might consist of, whether you achieve your goals for life or fall woefully short, you're at peace. You're at peace because of Christ. Let Jesus take any turmoil, any wrath, any sin. That's why he went to the cross, so that you might receive peace. Verse 2. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Churro number 2, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We get entrance into this place, but we receive ongoing access. We're never kicked out. So like when I go to a theme park, what I really want is an all access pass to open any door that I desire. That's what I want. They don't give me that, but I want that. I want to see what's behind that blue door, but it's locked. I tried. I can't get in, right? And then I don't want to be told to leave when I run out of money. Or once I've consumed all the magic. I mean, that's what I meant to say. Once I've appreciated, enjoyed all the magic, I want to be able to stay and not be shown the door. But that's not what we tend to experience at theme parks. But friends, this all-access pass, this is the idea that is verse 2, that through Christ we have obtained access by faith, all-access pass, by this grace in which we stand. I think too often maybe we're given to low views of God, low views of his grace, low views of what this might mean. We start to actually treat God like it is a bona fide theme park, like there's different lines for different people and you really gotta have enough money, pay the most money to get this line and stay away from that line. And oh, if I go single rider, I can get in quicker. But I think this idea that I have to do the right things, I have to get in the right line to get the right access, I want to dispel that for you. Jesus Christ, in his gospel, allows us grace, access, to stand, to stay in his presence, to be with him at all times. I tried to play this out in my head. When do I forget this? When do I need to remember this, that I have access by grace into this beautiful place? And I mean, Old Testament, this was like temple stuff. Like the high priest would get to go into this place one time for an hour each year. It's like, no, we have ongoing access. It's just crazy to think about. But when am I prone to forget this, that I have access, all access pass to God? I came up with three in my own life. I'll maybe have you consider where you tend to forget this in your own life. First is at work when I'm preaching. That was me as a young preacher. No, I just found that online. That's not. The other is sometimes when I'm coaching. And then the third picture is, I should see this movie, Inside Out. I keep saying, I got to see this. But the little anger emotion there. Just struggling, you know, internally with thoughts and sin struggles. But why do I need to be reminded of that? I'm tempted in kind of build up to sermons and certainly coming out of sermons that really it was about me and my words. And it's just like, no, you need to remember that whether I preach effectively or ineffectively, I stand in grace. And whenever we do something that we care about, like 2 hours later, kind of enemy knocks on the door like, hey, let's talk about that thing you really cared about. Man, you did that poorly. Can we talk about that, right? Like that's what the enemy does to me. Like Sunday afternoons, like that didn't go so well. That was not, it's like, what do I need to remember? It's not about me. It's not about how I preach. I stand in grace because Jesus has granted me an all access pass. Or for sure coaching, when I've had to have those conversations with parents, some of you have coached, you know that feeling of like, hey, you get summoned by the parent, like, why is my kid not getting all the time on the field? What's going on here? And I gotta have that difficult conversation with a parent. That can be a challenging thing. Why? Because they might reject me, might reject my coaching, might reject me as a person. And it's like, all right, I need to remind myself, I'm in grace, I'm okay. Even if they reject me, I'm okay. I don't need them to be pleased with me and how I'm coaching their kid to be okay in the world. I have an all-access pass to a place of grace. And I need that. I need to be reminded of that. And in my struggles with emotions and internal thoughts, heart, that battle that I think we can all identify with, I just need to remember, it's gonna be okay. That thing that seems all consuming, I'm gonna forget about by tomorrow. It's okay. I stand in grace. We stand in grace. What about you? Where do you find yourself struggling? Isolated, alone, whether big event, important deadline, certain feelings and struggles? Stop and smell the churro. We've obtained access by faith into grace. Do you believe that? Do you know that? So we've kind of looked at this idea of something in the past. We've been justified by faith. We have this objective peace with God. We pull that into the present. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. And one more here. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice today because we have this hope, this future hope of the glory of God. We don't use that language very often, glory of God. We see it in chapter 3. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We used it in chapter 1 when we exchanged the glory of God for other things, lesser things. And so there's this idea being presented here that we will one day get to experience God in his fullness toward us. We'll get to experience that Genesis 1 and 2 before Adam and Eve fell into sin. Like that's our hope. Glory of God. Fullness of humanity in God's presence. We'll get that. We don't experience that now, but we will get that. And then he goes on to say, what is more, we rejoice in our sufferings. I was doing great smelling the churros until we got to this part. Like what? Rejoice in our sufferings. Not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God when we're in his presence, fullness of joy, everlasting life, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Pastor Steve made the freshman stand up last week. You know, I was toying with the idea of like, hey, if if you're one of those people that gets just really joy-filled about your suffering, do you want to stand this morning here? We'll have you stand up so we can identify you and take you out back and beat you up. This is not normal, right? Rejoice in sorrow. It sounds crazy. And so I found a quote from theologian Jack Sparrow that says, crazy people don't know they are crazy. I know I'm crazy, therefore I am not crazy. Isn't that crazy? If you've talked with somebody who's really suffered, could be chronic health condition, could be loss of a loved one, and you parade this verse in front of them, they'll punch you in the throat. This idea of rejoice in your sufferings, it sounds crazy. So how do we make sense of it? What is the author communicating? What would God have for us in this? Well, he's going to give us two streams of thought to try to better understand that. How do we understand this, rejoice in our sufferings? Two streams. Let me start with the first one here. He goes on to say, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So if we can start with just kind of, okay, this sufferings will ultimately get to not being put to shame. It's like, all right, if that's the end, this kind of hope that doesn't disappoint, hope that doesn't put us to shame. All right, so we can see there's this end goal, this end point that I'm okay with. A hope that doesn't disappoint, a hope that doesn't put us to shame. It's just the math gets a little bit difficult here. The suffering producing endurance, endurance character, and character hope. Now, why is that a struggle? Because I do counseling as a part of my pastoring. And this is, as I'm sitting with people and talking with people, this is what often happens in light of this verse. They will have sufferings, and it will be dramatic. And they will endure through that suffering. And maybe in time, they'll experience some improvement in character, some growth. But inevitably, unavoidably, there'll be times where they don't live up to a certain measure of endurance. And when they do that, they fall short of some belief about character and what character should look like. And then the end of this sequence is not hopefulness, but actually hopelessness. Why? I'm just never gonna get there. I just thought that by now I would endure differently, and therefore my character would be such that I wouldn't struggle because of a certain suffering. But I do, and I can't avoid it. And so I feel hopeless, I feel stuck. I don't feel like I'm ever going to get beyond this, get to the other side of this. And so as I processed, I sat with this week, talked with some others, trusted voices. Seems like this could get us off track. And so I wonder if what the Apostle Paul is saying looks a little bit more like this. And some of you guys liked my sketch pad from a couple weeks ago, so I brought it back. I brought out my little green Correct-It pen. And we're going to cross off that one. We're going to go down a different thread here. What I think he seems to be saying is, you will suffer. Jesus said, you're going to suffer in this world. Endure how? Not with a certain level of self-talk, not in a certain way in my internal thinking, not living up to a certain definition that you've established, but I think it is. What are we talking about in all of this? We're talking about trusting in Jesus. Since we've been justified by faith, how do we live then? Well, we have peace with God. We gain access. We have hope in the glory of God. And in the midst of that hope, we're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. This world is full of it, and you can't predict it. And when it comes time, the greatest hope is not that you somehow manage to muster enough strength, enough intestinal fortitude to go forward. It is saying, Jesus, I trust you. this is too much for me. God, if you leave me, I won't be able to take another step. Endure in trusting Jesus again and again and again. Friends, this folly of, oh, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. I wrote a blog post back in the day. When God closes a door and there's no window, all right? We're not going with that. Why? Because that's the kind of suffering some of you are in. You go through this and you're like, no, there's no door, there's no window. I'm in this room, it's locked. I can't get out. Even there, Jesus can meet you. Jesus will come to you. Endure, persist in the belief that Jesus is good. He is able. That's what I'm talking about, endurance. And then character is not you. Character is not about you and what you've done and have you been able to hit this barometer, a certain level of integrity. The commentators were pretty in agreement here. What we're talking is not so much about personal integrity, personal character, as it is the difference between a veteran and a rookie. Now, some of you, you're getting in your first job, you're in there 1 or 2 years, you're a rookie. And you look around and there's some people on staff that have been there 30, 40, 50 years, the veterans. Another person put it as kind of like a tested metal. They've seen things, they've been through some things. And therefore, when some sort of suffering, pain, discomfort, struggle enters in, they're not so thrown because they've been through it before. My wife and I just got done watching a Netflix thing on centenarians, 100-year-old people, smiles on their faces. And this researcher's like, I got to figure this out. I got to go to these places where there's just an abundance, a plethora of people that are 100 years of age. And in that, you just go through and they have all these different things and he's trying to learn, he's trying to wrestle through. And sometimes, friends, sometimes the guy comes away saying, yeah, you really got to have faith. You got to really have community. He identifies a lot of common grace things. Like, you got to be active and have purpose. And then there's other times where it's just kind of throws his hands up and goes, we really don't know. We can't always forecast and predict these things. And it's just one of those kind of aha moments of like, do I believe this is about my character, my endurance? Am I the strong one in the Christian story? Or is it, and will it always be, God? Jesus is the strong one. Jesus is the one we put. So Christian who's been a Christian for 1 year versus 30 years, the 30-year Christian says, oh yeah, God's been faithful. It's never been about me and my endurance. He was faithful with me 25 years ago, 15 years ago. He's been faithful throughout. That's what I think is being established here. Not your personal character or my integrity, but just you come through enough stuff and you go, God's been faithful. He'll be faithful again. Ah, what hope there is at the end of that thread, knowing that as we persist in faith, persist in trust, God will show himself faithful again and again and again. And that ends, friends, with a hope that does not disappoint and will not put you to shame. So that is one stream, hope in the glory of God. The other stream being, we know that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We hope in the glory of God. Why? Because something's already happened. As you have been justified by faith, as you've trusted God, his love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Some of you might be asking, how do I know? How do I know if God's love has been poured into my heart? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? How do you respond to the comment, Jesus Christ lived, died and was raised again, that you might have life, that you might experience rescue, that you might be filled with a peace beyond understanding, gaining access by grace in the faith in which you now stand, that we might hope in the glory of God? Is there anything that happens subjectively, internally, when I say those things? Any positive affirmation, anything in your ears or your heart that just goes, yeah,
Friends, God's love has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Those that have strife and are at war with God don't have that kind of response. God's love being poured in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not having warm, fuzzy feelings, realize that it's not about the warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about objectively that has happened. The great earthquake and hinge point of human history. Jesus Christ got out of the grave. Do you believe that? Will you make space for that? And so for the final churro, we rejoice in hope that this is not all there is. That glory awaits. That all access pass to be in his grace amidst this broken world. Eventually that brokenness will disappear and we'll be in his presence forevermore. That is why Jack Sparrow says, not all treasure is silver and gold, mate. So I have a question for you this morning. Will you stop and smell the churros? Will you stop and smell the churros? Some of you, the churros thing is not working. I'm getting it. I'm getting the looks. Will you stop and smell the rose? Will you stop? Pause long enough to appreciate what God has secured for you. As I did this week, there were two things that came to mind, both dealing with the University of Minnesota, both happening kind of in and around my college experience, which is when I came to faith. Two things occurred to me. The first was, I was invited to my first college party, and it was one of my last college parties. I didn't find it all that compelling. I looked around, and I'm like, so this is what y'all do here, huh? All right. But two doors down from that house, first party, college party I was invited to, two doors down, Hope Community Church was just getting their start. And within a year's time, I would not be at the house, party house, I'd be at the church building. I can't explain that. But I'm so thankful. Just one of those things that has just occurred to me, like, that was where God had a plan. God orchestrated some stuff there. Praise God. And the other one was, I had an opportunity to walk onto the football team at the U, and so I had the meeting, team meeting room, every day. You got to be there. And apparently they gave me a credit or two for sitting in that football meeting room, which was kind of nice. But day in, day out, football. All I was thinking about was football. Fast forward. 8 years. I'm back in that same room sharing Jesus with a group of football players. How do you explain that? When I sat in that football room, Jesus was the furthest thing from my mind. And then I would return to that room and get the chance to share him with a bunch of athletes. What a sweet smelling churro that is. How about for you? Today, this week, stopping, pausing to take note of what God's doing in your life, in your small group, in your family, in your world. Will you stop and appreciate him and what he's doing? I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to get a chance to close with a couple songs of worship. We also have different opportunities to engage in worship. You can give. We have boxes in the back if you want to put an offering in there. Most people go online, hopecc.com/giving. We have communion available, and that just reflects you have smelled the churros, and you say yes to being justified by faith in Christ. And so we have cracker, which represents Jesus' body broken for you, and a cup of juice, which represents his blood is shed for you. You can come forward at any point during these final two songs and take the cracker and the juice to be reminded that ultimately there's an objective reality, a cross that looms large above your faith. It's not about you, but golly, it's for your benefit and for your welfare and for your peace and for your joy. You don't have to be a member of Hope or of any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Christ. There's a gluten-free option if that's a need. People tend to file down the center aisle and kind of circle to the back. We have people that would love to pray for you. Because for some of you, the suffering It's palpable. You're in the muck. You're struggling. And this group, they have been vetted and tested, and they're of great character and of confidence. Your prayer requests are not going anywhere except up to the throne room of God. They would love to pray for you about anything going on in your life. And if even if you just need to say, I'm not smelling the roses, we'll pray for you. And we get the chance to lift our voices and worship. Let me pray for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we hope in the glory of God. What a great testimony. What a great word. Help us to appreciate all that you've done for us, Jesus, in the gospel at the cross. For some in this room, there's struggle, there's strain. These words may feel like they're falling on deaf ears, cold hearts. God, will you soften their hearts? Let your love permeate their lives again, afresh. And God, let us all together as a church appreciate what you have done, what we could not. You have rescued, you have saved. We worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.